Good to be here. My name is Tom Irwin, and I hail from York, Pennsylvania. I don't know how far that is from here. Well, it's 17 and a half hours, because when I saw my flight, I thought, man, I should have just drove it. But anyhow, I won't say a whole lot about me. I'd like to use our time in the Word. We can get to know one another at the breaks. How's that sound? I am married, been married to my wonderful wife for 44 years. We have 3 children, 11 grandchildren, and thank the Lord for each and every one of them and that they're walking with the Lord. That's the main thing. All right, so we're going to get right into it. We're not going to mess around. We're going to jump right into the book of 2 Timothy. I gave it some kind of title. Living in Perilous Times, I believe, is what... Living in Perilous Times, and that kind of comes from chapter 3, verse 1. I was saying to Dan earlier this evening, this book of 2 Timothy could have been written yesterday. That's how relevant it is. Wouldn't have had to change a word. And I trust as we get through it this weekend, we'll see how relevant this book really is. It's a wonderful book, written by, of course, the Apostle Paul. He introduces himself right there in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll take a look at him a little bit, a look at Timothy. And what I would like to do with this book and our time together this weekend is, number one, I want to go through the whole book, so you can hold me accountable to that. I've been to many studies where somebody's going to do an overview of a book or an overview of a topic, and they never get done. I go away a little frustrated with that. So you can pray for me, number one, because I got to budget my time. But I want to go from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, give us an overview, just a broad understanding of what this book is all about. But even more than that, that we can take it with us. Because what God gave to Paul to write to Timothy, God gave to the Spirit of God for each and every one of us. And I trust that the Lord will work among us and we'll have a blessed time together. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity to be together. Thank You for these men that have taken time out of their lives and the busyness of their lives to be here. And Father, we just commit our time to You each and every session. Our times between the sessions, times of fellowship, we commit to You as well. And Father, we just pray that You would use Your word to build us up this weekend. Help us, Lord, in our daily walk, that we might be drawn closer to You, that we might go away from here this weekend with more of a sense, even maybe that we have now, to live for You, to devote our lives to You, and to realize that living and serving You is really all that matters in this life in which we live. So, Father, we pray for a good and a profitable time together, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And we'll stop at the first word, Paul. Now, I know I can't do too much of that or we'll never get done, but we can't go beyond Paul. Paul wrote the book. But what I want to say about him is not a whole discourse on his life, but just to kind of put us into the context of this book. Here's this man. I don't think it's far-fetched to say the greatest man that's ever lived in the Christian church era. God gave Paul, saved him miraculously to begin with, but gave him a ministry that in the writing of Scripture, the places he went, the people that he stood before, I mean, his life is absolutely amazing. And here he is at the end of his life. And this book of 2 Timothy is the last inspired writing, at least, that Paul ever did. And just try to put that in context. The writing of the Scriptures, the life of Paul. Here's this man that probably was saved somewhere in his 30s, served the Lord for 30-some years. Now he's at the end. What would he write? What would be on his heart? We can ask ourselves that question. If we were at the end of our lives, what would be on our hearts? What would we want to pass on to someone else? Who would we want to pass it on to? And so this book becomes, I think, a very beautiful expression of how the Scripture is inspired by God. Paul wrote the words God wanted him to write. And yet, we see the heart of this man. We see Paul. We see his burden. We see his love. We see his concern for Timothy. We see his concern for the church. He knows he's passing off the scene. He's poured his life into the church. And he'll soon be gone. Who's going to take up the mantle? Who's going to continue the work? Paul wasn't at all concerned about himself. There's only a few personal references in this book. He was concerned about Timothy. He was concerned about the church. So here he is at the end of his life. What would he write? Well, we know he's in prison. Chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul's in chains. Paul's in prison. We're not exactly sure how he got there. It wasn't his first imprisonment, but it is his last. And he knows that, and he tells us that. Chapter 4, verse 6. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Here is a man, regardless of who he is, whatever person it is, looking at death. Whether it's a person spending their last days on a death bed due to sickness and illness, whether it's someone like Paul who knows he's going to be martyred, but to think of coming to the end of one's life, what would be on that person's mind? He says in chapter 2, verse 9, he is suffering as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. History would tell us that there was a tremendous fire in Rome in 64 AD, and Nero was the emperor. He was a madman. He put the blame on Christians, and there was a tremendous time of persecution. Persecution, perhaps, of Christians was at an all-time high, as Paul writes this book. And who would they come after? Well, obviously, Paul would be one of them. A leader in the Christian faith, a proponent of the gospel, bold and unashamed, and proclaimed that word everywhere he went. And so Paul was arrested, and Paul was thrown into prison. But he knows this one's different. He knows this is the end, and he's never going to see the light of day, so to speak, after this time. But here's the amazing thing. He comes to the end of his life, and just think how many people this man touched in his ministry. How many churches he started. How much he poured out his life for the saints, and at the end of his life, he's basically sitting in a hole in the ground. Rat infested, dirty, filthy, chained, sitting in a hole in the ground, and this is the way his life will end. It's kind of sad. Not only that, but he was alone. Practically alone. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, all those in Asia have turned away. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. You can follow the life of Demas. There isn't much written about him. But he was a fellow worker with Paul at one point. And he comes to the end of this book and he says, Demas has forsaken me. We'll think about that a little bit later tomorrow. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. And he mentions a couple other ones, and we'll consider that too tomorrow. Tychicus and Ephesus and some other places. Cretans, Galatia, Titus and Dalmatia. Now they didn't forsake him, but they were off doing other things. But the point is, Paul was alone. And you know what? He coveted he desired a visit from Timothy. You see the heart, you see the realness of the man, you see the heart of the man. You know, when I think of Paul, I think of this guy just aggressive and just blazes through everything and nothing phases him. Well, he's at the end of his life, and it's not that he's sad that he's leaving this world. It's not that. It's not a pity party. But he did want fellowship because he craved fellowship. Fellowship is what makes the church function. Fellowship, one with another. And Paul, at this point, was craving a visit from Timothy. You read that four or five times in this epistle. He's also concerned about Timothy, the one to whom he writes this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, grace, mercy, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's concerned about Timothy. And as you read through the book, and we'll see some of this as we go through it, some of it tonight, he says he was a beloved son. Don't know that Paul led him to the Lord, but when he met Timothy, he brought him with him on his missionary journey, and he began to pour his life into this young man. Paul was somewhere in his 60s, probably mid to late 60s. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s. He's a young man. He's not a teenager. He's not a kid, but he's a younger man. He's a disciple of Paul. Paul knows this day would come when he wouldn't be there. And again, who will carry on the work? Timothy's at Ephesus as this is being written. He's in a church. He's in an assembly. He's in leadership. He's preaching. There's problems. And as you read through this book, Timothy, some people think Timothy was really, really struggling in very bad shape. I don't know that I take that view. But he had a spirit of timidity about him. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel or me, his prisoner. Did Timothy have some shame? Was he timid? Was he afraid? You see some of these phrases and some of these exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy. He was concerned. Concerned about him. And I think we can identify with Timothy. Some of the things he was struggling with. He tells him to guard the gospel. He tells him to be strong in the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy. And we'll be bringing them out as we go through our lessons together. So what really then is the purpose of this letter, four chapters long? What's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is it was written to encourage, exhort Timothy, and to spur him on in the difficult work. Right? Paul doesn't sugarcoat the work. Not at all. He tells Timothy exactly the way it is and the way it's going to be. And we need to hear that. We need to listen to that. There's nothing easy about the Christian work. And certainly not in our world. There's nothing, there never has been anything easy about it. There certainly wasn't in Paul's day. There wasn't in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there isn't today. And we kind of see that in our country. We see the tide turning, don't we? Very clearly. Anti-God, anti-Christian. And so this is a very, very relevant book for us to think about and to have in our minds and in our hearts and to obey. So 2 Timothy is filled with imperatives, commands, exhortations. And the way I want to kind of break this study down is I want to look at 10 of those and break this book into 10 sections. It's going to come out to basically a chapter a session. We'll see how that goes, but we want to look at 10 of these exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy throughout this book, because that's really what the book is. It's exhortation after exhortation after exhortation to tell this young man to continue on in the work, and we'll flesh that out. We'll see how that goes. You know, there were numerous reasons why Paul himself could have been discouraged, could have been depressed, could have given up, could have thrown in the towel. The persecution of the saints, as I said a little bit ago, was perhaps at an all-time high. A lot of persecution going on at this time. The church at Ephesus, where Timothy was, that Paul knew well, had a lot of problems. Doctrinal problems, moral problems, all kinds of problems. Timothy's there facing that. Some had turned away from him. Phygellus and Hermogenes in chapter 1, verse 15. Some had gone astray doctrinally. Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2. Paul says of Alexander the coppersmith in chapter 4, he did me much harm. Points this man out, he did me much harm. And then, as I mentioned earlier, some had even deserted him like Demas. So he's got all this going against him. And then there's Timothy showing some signs of weakness and timidity and maybe not doing what he should be doing and maybe not preaching aggressively as he ought to be preaching. And he's got to stir him up, not using his gift as he should. Paul sees the day approaching when the saints will turn from sound doctrine. He knows that's going to happen, and he writes about it. So that's going on. And on top of all that, he's sitting in a dungeon. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had all that on my shoulders, you know, in a sense we do, it's enough to make you want to quit. Throw in the towel. You wonder if it ever crossed anybody's mind during those early years of Christianity, will this survive? Will Christianity survive? With all this persecution and prison time and martyrdom and all this stuff going on. So numerous reasons why Paul could have been so discouraged that he would give up. But that's not what this man was made of. Not at all. And this book shows it. His life shows it. So, with that little bit of background and introduction in mind, let's begin now to go through the book a section at a time. And again, we want to just put as a heading one of these exhortations, and we'll kind of group our thoughts around that. So, first of all, we want to look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1 as our first little breakdown here, first point. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And let's call this, be encouraged in the reality of your faith. And again, these are coming from the text, and as Paul writes to Timothy, this is what he's trying to accomplish in this young disciple's life. But it's what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in all of our lives. You know, before Paul gets into all these exhortations, and some of them are pretty strong, the first thing he wants to do is encourage this young man. You know, if somebody is a little bit discouraged, somebody's down, somebody's got problems just weighing them down, and Timothy had all of this. And then there's persecution. There's problems in the church. Maybe Timothy has the personality where, you know, he's a little timid, he's a little shy, he's not aggressive, and seems to be that kind of person. First of all, Paul wants to encourage this young man, kind of getting built up in his faith first, and then come in with the exhortations. So where does he start? We'll look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the gospel, or according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. What a way to begin a letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See, this book has a beautiful blend of Paul the apostle, authority. Timothy, I'm telling you this, listen to me, do this. I'm an apostle by the will of God. But then you also see the fatherly instinct in him. and he becomes a father, maybe more tender, and guiding him along. But both are true. But he begins here in verse 1, pointing Timothy to the fact that Paul is an apostle according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Some say this little phrase, according to, means with a view to the fulfillment of the promise. In other words, Paul's goal and aim and purpose of his being an apostle was to bring this promise of the gospel to as many as possible. Some have given this little illustration. I kind of like it. If you think of a spring, and you think of the water you can get from that spring, and you think about taking that water to someone for a drink who is thirsty. Well, the promise of life, you see, would be the water, would be the gospel. Christ is the spring from which it comes, and Paul is the vessel that takes that water to whoever that thirsty one is. And so thinking about this promise of life, everything surrounding Paul's life at this point pointed to death. And yet in his heart and his mind, he's full of life. Because that's what meant anything to him. Eternal life, the life that God gives. So even though he's facing death, he's consumed with life. And life as it's used in this book and often in the New Testament, all the way through John's Gospel, it's the life of God. It isn't just life of existence. It isn't just biological life. Our heart beats, our lungs work, our brains work, we're living. It's not that. It's the life of God. It's the quality of life. It's a different kind of life. It is God's life in our beings. And Paul says, there's a promise of this life in Jesus Christ. And then he gets a little more personal with Timothy as we get into verse 3. He said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers day and night. Can you imagine receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul? Number one, that he would even care about you. But to say, I'm praying for you. And Paul was a man of prayer. He probably prayed daily for this young man. And here's Timothy, a bit discouraged and all the other things going on. He receives this letter and Paul says, I pray for you. You dear brother, you young brother, I pray for you. Then he says in verse 4, I greatly desire to see you. And again, throughout this book, he tells Timothy, please come, please come, please come. He wanted to see him again. He wanted their fellowship to resume. That was good for Timothy, but it was good for Paul. But Timothy, again, he's reading this letter. Paul desires to see him. And then he says again in verse 4, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy had a sensitive heart. And Paul knew that. But Paul loved that about Timothy. When was he crying? When's the tears? Probably the last time they were together and they parted. Maybe Paul knew at that time, I'll never see him again, or perhaps never see him again. But this parting of ways brought tears to Timothy. And Paul reminds him of that. And then verse 5, he begins to talk about the faith that Timothy has. Again, he's trying to encourage this young man. So he says, when I think about you, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. In other words, unhypocritical. We get our word unhypocritical from this. Genuine faith. Another, you know, hypocrite is someone who says one thing and lives another. Paul says, that's not you, Timothy. You're the real thing. Your faith is real. I know that. I see it. And he says in verse remaining of verse 5, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Persuaded. Now that ought to be encouraging to any of us. If somebody says to us, you know, I really appreciate your faith. I really appreciate your life. You live your faith. That ought to be encouraging. Because our faith isn't just something in our minds. Faith is to be lived out. And will be lived out if it's true, if it's real, if it's genuine. And so he's trying to encourage him. You know, two things here. When we think about this. We read of Timothy's father in Acts 16 who was a Gentile. Presumably not a believer. And yet we have his mother and grandmother here who were believers. So Timothy was raised, brought up in a home that was divided. And yet, look what this young man's becoming. You know, we might not have the best start in life in terms of our parents. Maybe we had no faith in the home. Whatever it might be, and yet God can use us. God can save us and use us. And then a second thing to think about for us, a challenge for us, Timothy's faith was manifested in his conduct. Is ours? Do people know we're Christians? Can they sense it? Is there something different in our speech, in our conduct, in our outlook, in our philosophy of life, in our worldview? People get to know us a little bit. Do they know there's something different? They should. And that should be an encouragement to us. So Paul says to Timothy, look, I know your mother. I know your grandmother. They had genuine faith, and I am persuaded that that faith is in you also. Another thing we might think about, what will we pass on to our children? I see a variety of ages here. I don't know your situations, whether you've got children in the home, whether they're out of the home, whether you're married, not married. But you know, home life, when you think about it, especially when there's children, comes a point in time when those children are out of the home. What have we, or what will we pass on to them? It's a challenge for each of us. So Timothy, verses 1 through 7. Be encouraged in the reality of your faith. Paul is trying to impress upon Timothy, look, I know you. I've seen you. I've worked with you. And what I see is a man who has genuine faith. Be encouraged, Timothy. What God has done in your life is real. And he's not done with you. And there's work to do. And it's difficult work. But your faith is real. And God can help you. So Timothy, he's a disciple of Paul. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, we read there that he was well spoken of by the brethren. There's another good thing about Timothy. The brethren. Oh, Timothy, yeah, Timothy's good. Maybe Paul went around. You think I should take this young man? What do you think? What do you think, brother? What do you think, brother? Timothy, oh yeah, take Timothy. He's the real deal. That's a wonderful testimony. Paul's trying to bring those things back to him. In Romans 16:21, he calls Timothy his fellow worker. He calls him beloved several times. A faithful son in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 16:10, he says, Timothy, he does the work of the Lord as I do. As I do. And then in Philippians chapter 2, I love this section. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I think I'll just take a minute and go back and read them. Philippians 2, 19 through 22. Listen to what Paul says here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. In other words, like Timothy. I don't know anybody else like him. Who really cares about you? For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. In other words, to say, Timothy's not like that, he's different. He doesn't seek stuff for his own well-being. He's concerned about others. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Wow. He had nothing but good things to say about this young man. We read it over and over again in his writings, in his epistle. Well, look at verse 6, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Now he begins to exhort. First he wants to encourage, wants to help him realize he belongs to the Lord. His faith is real. The work is real. And he says, therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Each one of us have a gift of God, at least one. We know that. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Timothy had a gift. Obviously, part of that gift was preaching, proclaiming the word, and whatever else he may be gifted to do. But he must have been not exercising it the way he should. Because Paul says, Timothy, stir it up. Fan the flames. You know, it's the picture of coals that are kind of separated and they're starting to go out. You got to fan them. You got to stir them up. Or wood on a fire. The pieces of wood just can't burn other on themselves. Put them together. Stir them up. And the flame rekindles. And so Paul is urging Timothy, look, Timothy, you got to do this. Because really, the ministering of our spiritual gifts one to another is really what we're here for. It's what God has put us here for. He saved us. He equips us. He gifts us. He gives us the opportunities. And he expects us to go with it through his strength and through his help. Seems like this wasn't happening here. Timothy was cooling off for whatever reason. One writer writes, apart from ministering our gift in the service of the Lord, our life on earth is worthless. Our sole purpose as Christians is to obey and serve the Lord through the gift which he has uniquely blessed each of us so that the body may be built up. Think about our local assemblies. If every believer in the assembly was ministering their spiritual gifts, we would be richer for it. We would be being built up more for it. Needs would be being met of the saints. God knows what we need in each of our assemblies. So, brothers, the exhortation is for us. Perhaps we need to stir up that gift or discover it, whatever the case might be. You know, and one of the ways that is helpful in doing this is fellowship. The fellowship of the saints. I don't know about you, but I find today that many people kind of have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude when it comes to the meetings of the church. If I'm not busy, I'll be there. If I got something else to do, I might not be. I don't know how we've come to that, but that is so unbiblical, it's ridiculous. You know, sometimes we are struggling. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. Where is the place that needs to happen? It's in the body. It's in the local assembly. Maybe it's through the preaching. Maybe it's talking to a brother or sister at a break or a time of fellowship. Maybe it's prayers. Whatever it might be, we need to be in fellowship one with another. I think that's something personally that needs to be stirred up in our assemblies in this day. We could always do better at that, because that has a big part in building up the saints as well. Well, let's continue on here. That's verses 1 through 7. He gives, well, in verse 7, he notes this timidity, this spirit of fear that he sees in Timothy. He says, Timothy, that is not of God. Now, I would dare say every one of us in this room has been timid at some point or the other. We've been scared. Maybe it's been a witnessing opportunity. Maybe it's been whatever. And we backed down. We didn't say anything. We didn't do what we should have done. Or maybe even wanted to do, but we're afraid to do it. And Paul says, look, that's not of God. Because of God is power and love and a sound mind. Power. God will enable. He will enable. We'll never find the power within ourselves. We shouldn't even look within ourselves. It's not that I'm strong enough, that I'm bold enough, that I'm courageous enough. That's not going to last very long at all. It's God giving me that boldness. Power of God. The love of God. Do we really have the love we should for Christ, for His people, for the lost? Maybe that needs to be stirred up. And then the sound mind. Interesting that he would say a sound mind. Sound mind is that which is a disciplined mind. A mind that sees the world as we ought to see it. See it as God sees it. In other words, we see suffering, maybe even our own suffering or the suffering of believers, but we realize there's glory to come. Why could Paul suffer the way he suffered? Well, he tells us several times. 2 Corinthians 4, Romans 5. He suffered because compared to the glory that will come, his suffering was nothing. So he had this eternal perspective versus just the temporary. He had a spiritual mind versus just material. Right? We're not living just to accumulate material things, but we need to see this world through spiritual eyes. So all that has to do with a sound mind. And again, he's trying to bring Timothy back to that. And that's of God. That will be of God. Well, let's move on. Looking now at verses 8 through 12. So first of all, he tries to encourage Timothy in his faith. Secondly, verses 8 through 12. He says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Look at it there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, Paul will say at the end of verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed. Whatever else Paul was feeling as he sat in that prison, chained, knowing the end was there, it wasn't shame. And he wasn't ashamed of Christ. And he wasn't ashamed of where he was. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Why is it that we sometimes are ashamed? We feel people will think less of us? We'll lose some kind of status with people? Are we embarrassed talking about Christ? Do we fear persecution? Do we fear being wrong? In other words, are we unsure what we believe sometimes? See, and that's one of the things too. Paul is going to continue in talking to Timothy. Preach doctrine. Preach the truth. Sound truth. Sound words. Wholesome words. Because if we are not convicted in what we believe, well, then we certainly might be shameful to share it because we're not sure. Uncertainty is not good in anything we do. Anything in life. But certainly when it comes to being a servant of God and living for the Lord and witnessing for Him, if we're not convicted of the truth, then we're going to suffer shame. But Paul says to him, don't be ashamed for several reasons. Number one, because of God's divine power in our salvation. Look at verse 8, or the end of verse 7. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. What's that mean? He has rendered death without any strength, without any power. Death has no claim over us as believers, no power over us. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will never experience true death, that is, separation from God. He's abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what he's given us. This is all by the power of God. So he's trying again to bring Timothy back to the gospel. Look, it's the power of God at work in our lives. Also, don't be ashamed because of God's divine appointment in our lives. Paul already said he's an apostle by the will of God. Timothy's doing what he's doing because this is what God wants him to do. What are we doing in life? Where has God placed us? Are we doing his will? Then that's where he wants us. He's divinely put us there. We're in an assembly. We're serving. We're functioning. We're using our spiritual gifts. We're doing what God equipped us to do. And Paul says, look, there's no shame in that whatsoever. You're serving the King of Kings. You're living the life that he wants you to live. And then thirdly, he's telling Timothy, you shouldn't be ashamed because of God's divine preservation to keep us. Look at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed? He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, I have committed my life to the Lord. And it wasn't just lip service. Since the day I came to trust Christ, I've lived it out. And I've done what he wants me to do. And I've suffered for him. And Paul looks at his life and says, I know he will keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. I am his. I'll never be lost. I can suffer. I can be harmed physically. I can be martyred. But I'll be with the Lord. And Paul had such conviction that there was no need for him to suffer shame. So, be not ashamed of the gospel or of the testimony of the Lord or of other believers who are suffering for the Lord. Do we want to identify with them? Will we identify with them? That was a problem in Paul's day, no doubt. They wouldn't want to identify with Paul being in prison for fear they'd be thrown in prison. How do we know what's coming down the pike in our own country? We don't know. There could be prison. We don't know. But this is why this book is so relevant. We know this goes on in many parts of the world already. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the world is anti-Christian and anti-God. Verses 13 through 18 as we end this evening. Here's a third exhortation he gives to his young disciple. Be trustworthy concerning the faith. Be trustworthy concerning the faith. Or maybe you want to say be loyal concerning the faith. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What's he saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, we have the faith. We have the Word of God. I'm an apostle. God's been giving it to me. I've been giving it to the church. You and I have it in its entirety. We have the faith, what God wants us to have. And he is saying to Timothy, and the Spirit of God is saying to us, hold it fast. Keep it in our possession. Don't change it. Don't water it down. But change it. I think the New American Standard translates this, retain the standard. I like that. Retain the standard. It has the idea of an outline that you would have, and then you fill it in. Or a pattern that a pattern maker would have, or an artist. That very beginning, the foundation, don't change it. The rough draft. Notice he says, back in verse 12, the emphasis is on, for I know whom I believe. In verse 13, the emphasis is on what is believed. The truth, the faith. We find that expression oftentimes in Paul's writing. It's not Timothy's personal faith here. It is the faith, the body of truth, given by God to the apostles, to the church, and to us today. Don't change it, ever. The pattern of sound words. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You know, one of the areas that this comes out is in the use, this is getting very practical here, the use of biblical words, biblical phrases. Certainly when we're witnessing, when we're preaching. In other words, there's an emphasis today on keep dumbing down the text so it's easier to read, but in doing so, taking away the words of God. I heard a young man read a verse one time, and he said what the verse was he was going to read, and he read the verse, and I said, what was that? Because it was one of these dumbed-down versions to make it understandable, but in doing so, it's taking away the theological terms of the Bible. Don't do that. We've got to be very careful with translations that we have, paraphrases and all the rest. We've got to be careful. One year, our assembly, well, we had it for several years, an outreach, it was at Easter. The city had an Easter egg hunt for kids, and then they would come down, and it was actually I forget who set it up, but there was tables around that the idea was the kids were to come down and you were going to walk them through the Easter story from the Bible. And I'll never forget, this lady who was running the thing got us all together, everybody that was involved that day, and she says, now whatever you do, don't talk about the blood of Christ. We can't talk about the blood. These kids don't need to hear about the blood. And I'm thinking, how are you going to talk about the gospel without the blood of Christ? But that's the kind of stuff, we can't change those things to make it more palatable. It strips away the power of the gospel and the words of Scripture. I read this little illustration. It was entitled, An Atheist's Point of View. Three young men who say they are atheists decided to sample and report on several churches in their city. So they went and visited them, heard the preaching. One of these men said, there's something other than teaching that is appealing to people. We didn't hear a lot of doctrine. The appeal was mostly community. The content in most churches isn't nearly as important as the packaging. The three atheists offered this explanation why thousands of people in their area attend a church each Sunday. The attraction stems more from a person's identity than what the Christian faith teaches. And the point was, they went to hear what the Christian faith was, and they got all kinds of other stuff, but not the gospel, not the teaching from this scripture. So Paul writes to Timothy, be trustworthy, Timothy. Guard it. Keep it. It's your possession. That's what he's saying. This good thing, I believe he's talking about the word, and particularly the gospel. This was given to you. You're a steward. We're stewards. We're stewards of the truth. Paul's going to say in this next chapter, cut it straight, rightly divided. That's our job, is to understand it and preach it and teach it based on what it says. Well, he goes on here then as we wrap up this evening. He mentions an example of two men who didn't do this. They weren't trustworthy. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. He mentions two, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Don't know anything else about them, but they turned away. Maybe they turned away from what Paul preached. They didn't like it. They didn't like the way he did it. They didn't like the message. And they turned away from it. But then he gives a positive example of a man, Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. See, he told Timothy, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of me, of my chains, of the gospel, of the testimony of the Lord. Onesiphorus wasn't. In fact, he sought me out. Maybe Paul was hard to find when he was in prison. But he sought me out zealously. Here's a good example of a man who was keeping the faith, who wasn't ashamed. He says, Timothy, that's the way I want you to be. So, Paul tried to encourage, first of all, Timothy in his own faith, verses 1 through 7. Secondly, he exhorts him to not be ashamed. And thirdly, he exhorts him to be trustworthy to the faith, or loyal to that which he knows to be true. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your words, that you had this man, Paul, write to his young disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy, 2,000 years ago. And yet those words were as relevant to us as if they were written yesterday. The commands are still the same for us, whether we are the discipler or the one being discipled. The same truths are for us today. Father, help us to read these things, to take them seriously, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to our own hearts. Lord, perhaps we need exhorted in this way as well. And Father, might we have hearts that are sensitive and hearts that not only take it in, but allow the Spirit of God to work in us, change us, make us what you would have us to be. Father, we continue to pray you would bless our time together, even in our time of fellowship and in the time we have tomorrow. Lord, may you be glorified. May we be built up in the most holy faith, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus.